9, or 38. We'll pick up where we left off last week. We heard the third round of arguments between Job's, well, two of his three friends, Eliphaz and Bildad. And then there was silence. They were at an impasse because no one had any answers. And then Elihu stepped forward and gave his, I think it was four-chapter discourse, really coming and speaking a lot of truth to Job. And we come to chapter 38, and towards the end of the book, and now it's time for God to speak. And when God speaks, you know, we're to... everybody listens. That was the ideal, I think. That's his ideal, that everybody would listen. And Lord, help us hear and listen. But I was going to read a portion. Well, maybe I'll read a portion in chapter 40. Look at verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you. You shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." Let's pray. Lord, as we continue through your word, we pray that you'd open our understanding, that we would receive what you have for us, that your word would find fertile soil in our heart and take root and grow strong and thrive and bear fruit. We look to you, Lord, to have your way among us, over us. In Jesus' name, amen. Job comes to a point towards the end where the Bible tells us that God speaks. And God speaks on purpose for a reason. God doesn't speak needlessly. God's word is pointed. It brings forth, it accomplishes what it set out to accomplish, the Bible tells us. It doesn't come back void. When God speaks and finds a recipient or receiving ear and heart, responsive heart, God's purposes are accomplished. And this morning we see that in chapter 38, verse 1, the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, he comes to Job in a whirlwind, like a hurricane. Now, if you go back in verse 37, verse 2, Elihu may have brought mention to that. "Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth." Elihu could have seen the storm forming in the distance. Hey, listen to that rumble. Coming closer. And one guy says, I was reading, he says that it's like a hurricane came over Job. And from the eye of the hurricane, God spoke. Out of a whirlwind. Look in verse 6, chapter 40. We read that this morning. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me.'" When God came and spoke to Job, he came with an expectation to get some answers. To face him, and we see in this passage, with at least 70 questions he lays on Job. And Job is dumbfounded, doesn't have an answer for one of them. We're going to look through, but we see that God's designation for the questions. He has a reason, a purpose. And he wants to bring forth, you know, a designated response from Job and from us. Repentance. An understanding of who he is. A submission to him. He begins with Job in chapter 38, in verse 2. He says, you know, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Job, since you think you know everything, since you think you know, this is the platform by which God begins to question Job. Since you think you have a grasp of understanding about me, answer me a few questions, would you? You can visualize this, encounter. God encounter. He proceeds to ask him some questions. Throughout chapter 38, he uses creation and nature. We're not going to go through every verse, but we're going to kind of sample it. I was thinking, you know, when you go through Costco's and you hit the end caps and you get the samples, you hit it at the right time, man. And we're just going to look at a few good samples just to get the gist of what his questions are regarding. In verse 4, chapter 38, he says, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Hey, Job, were you there in the beginning when I created the earth, when I spoke it into existence? He goes on to say, did you hold the plumb line? Jason and I, when we do floors, we measure, you know, the room, and he holds one line into the chalk line, I hold the other. We get on the marks on the floor, got to keep them straight. Pop that chalk line. Hey, Job, did you hold the plumb line for me? Were you there in the beginning? I love this. This is what Ken Ham, the creationist, always says. You know, you hear on so many in the scientific community, you hear so many people, they always just bark out these claims. Well, the world was, you know, 100 million years old. Ken Ham always says, were you there? How do you know that? Were you there, Job? Were you there, Mr. Scientist? First question, Job says, you know, he asked Job, it was about the creation. Were you there? The angels were there, Job. They were singing praises. Look at verse 10. When I fixed my limit for it, the sea, set bars and doors. Now, when I laid out the oceans and the sea, were you there, Job? Did you see how I, you know, designated the parameters? It would stop here and go no further. Were you there, Job? In verse 17, just to get a gist, have the gates of death been revealed to you, Job? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Tell me about death. What happens at death, Job? The Bible tells us in the book of Revelations that Jesus, he introduces himself to the Apostle John. He says, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and I have the keys to death and Hades. Jesus holds the keys over death. Job, tell me about death, since you know so much. In verse 25, he says, who has divided a channel for overflowing water or the path of the thunderbolt? Tell me about lightning. You know, where does it go? Where does it begin? Can you direct it, Job? In verse 31, can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Starting to talk about the constellations, he says, can you bind them together or loose the belt of Orion? Pastor Chuck talks about that it's been recently discovered that there's such a gravitational pull within that constellation that they really believe that it's the center of our galaxy. In the Milky Way. Can you bind them together? So many years ago, God talking to Job, another place he says, can you divide the light, Job? Before man knew light could be divided. Speaking of the constellations, in verse 36, God asked Job, Who has put wisdom in the mind? Who has given understanding to the heart? Who has made your mind to work so meticulously? You know, it can calculate, and it's, you know, who put the memory cells in there, the ability, the DNA for us to recall and our minds to retain? And who did that, Job? Did you? Can you direct a thunderbolt, Job? Have you plundered the depths of the sea, Job? Tell me about creation, Job. He turns from, you know, inanimate creation to the animal kingdom. In the next chapter, the end of chapter 38 and verse, chapters 39, he starts talking about animals. And again, we're just going to look at a few. The beginning of chapter 39, you know, he says, tell me, Job, do you understand the gestate? You know, when a wild goat and a deer, they get pregnant, you know how many days it'll take before they give their young? Tell me, Job. Just a couple of questions off the bat about the animal kingdom. Hey, Job, you know so much. Tell me. In verse 17, this is kind of cute. He talks about the ostrich. Because God deprived her of wisdom, he did not endow her with understanding. He's talking about the ostrich earlier. He says, you know, the ostrich doesn't care for her young. She lays her egg there in the desert floor and then forgets where she laid it. Kind of ignores it. Like, you know, not caring, like some mothers do today, not caring for their young. But without wisdom. Hey, Job, did you make a bird like that? Then he goes on to talk about the ostrich, that it can pick up, it can run, it can outrun a horse. An ostrich can go 40 miles an hour. Stupid, but really fast. Can you do that, Job? Then he talks about, he comes to the end of the chapter, speaks about some most interesting to me, the hawk and the eagle. Look at verse 27, chapter 38. He says, does the eagle mount up at your command, make its nest on high, on the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold? From there it spies out the prey, its eyes observe from afar. About the eagle, they make their nest. I was reading about just a few things. The eagle is an awesome creature. Making its nest high on the crags, the Bible says, 1,000 to 2,000 feet in elevation. The nest itself can be 15 feet high, up to 2 tons in weight. Usually resides there his whole lifetime. An eagle chooses a mate and remains with her his whole lifetime. He's a faithful bird, not like a vulture. But the eagle, the resolution of an eagle's eyesight is 8 to 10 times greater than that of a human. That means that he can read a newspaper from 2 blocks away. He can spot a rabbit from 1 to 2 miles up in the sky. Can you mount up? Did you cause the eagle to fly like that? Did you make that creature, Job? Eagle waits for the warmth of the day to receive the thermal updrafts. That way he doesn't have to flap his wings too much. He doesn't like to flap his wings too much. So then he just glides up in the sky. And then he's got the ability to dive at 1 to 200 miles per hour on his prey. How about that? How about that bird, Joe? Can you make a bird like that? Who made that bird? The Bible tells us that God made the animals in one day. He goes on to talk about two creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them, but they're very interesting. You know, some translations, most people believe is Behemoth is a hippopotamus. But a hippopotamus doesn't fit its description. For the Bible says its tail is like a cedar. Some believe it's a dinosaur. As well as Leviathan. You know, speaking of this dragon creature in the ocean that leaves a wake. Some say it's a crocodile. Doesn't fit. It's neck of this creature described in Job. Many believe they're dinosaurs that Job writes about. God is asking Job about. Can you look them in the eye? Can you stare them down, Job, these powerful creatures? Their creator can, he says. I can approach them. I can tame them. Man can't. They're too powerful for man. As he describes these two monster creatures. God has a purpose in all his questioning, in all, his direction. Not to make Job feel stupid, but Job's probably feeling pretty stupid at this point. But to cause Job to know the truth. Since you think you know, and now is designated plan for you to realize that you don't know, Job, since you don't know. It's what the place he wants him at before his creator. If you don't understand the particulars of creation and how the animal kingdom work, how can you hope to understand my moral kingdom, what I do, what my purposes and plans are in you, Job, is what he's getting at. The Bible tells us that round two, he comes to Job. The first one, he talks to him about creation and the animal kingdom. You know, you remember Job, if only I could bring my argument before him. He's got his time now. He's before him. But he can't say anything. He's stifled. God's got him questioning him. He can't answer a one. He gives him another round or bout, or really a self-evaluation test is what it is in chapter 40. Look in verse 2. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. You, Job, you've been contending with me. You've been complaining against me. You've been dissatisfied with the things that I've done. Now, he goes on to give him a test of Job. You know, let's see what you are, who you are. You know, you're going to contend me. You're going to strive with me. You're going to correct or rebuke. You're going to straighten God out. That's what he's saying. You're going to straighten me out, Job? In verse 4, Job responds, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will not. He pleads the fifth. He lays his hand on his mouth. I'm going to shut up and remain silent. God, I have no answers. But God wanted him to repent. He still hasn't repented. So God goes on. Another round of questioning. This time with a more personal intent and purpose. He questions him and really brings out, you know, a self-evaluation. Who you are, Job. You know, Job was holding on to his innocence. We find Job through the whole book holding on to his self-righteousness. An innocent. If only I could get my case before God, I would tell him. He would show you, guys. But he has his time, and God's trying to get through to him. And really how he gets through to him is really to show him, like, his range of ability. Who you really are. In truth, you know, we think we're something, you know, but God's going to show him who he really is. And really, the only true self-evaluation test that we have is not to compare ourselves with one another, but as we see ourselves in the light of him. That shows us who we are. He's the light. He exposes who we are. And he does, through a series of questions, talk to Job. In verse 8, chapter 40, he begins. He says, would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Hey, Job, you going to nullify my judgment? You going to try to take down who I am, my ways, my understanding, my word, my law? You going to tear it down so that you can justify yourself? The book of Romans talks about, you know, someone that if someone doesn't believe, does that make God's faithfulness to no effect? In other words, is God only real because we believe him? You know, we've conjured up the truth of the gospel. And we've come in, we've gathered, and there's, you know, some of us, and, you know, the more there is, the greater the power. No. Paul answers that question. No, that's ridiculous. Let every man be a liar. Let God be found true. God will stand true. You're not going to nullify my judgment, Job, but do you think you can? You know, he gives them an opportunity. And look in verse 14, chapter 40. He says, "Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." He, you know, you pass this simple test that I'm going to give you, Job. You know, if you pass it, I'll confess to you that you don't need a savior, that you can be God. Now, you want to be God, Job? He begins this test or these questions in chapter 40, beginning with verse 9. First question: "Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his?" How's your arm, Job? And here, a couple of months ago, Jason and I were driving down Gratiot. There was a guy riding northbound on the west side on the sidewalk, and he's got his, you know, he's riding a bike, and he's just looking at his arms. He's just consumed. He's just totally conscious of his arms. It's his whole world. And Jason's laughing. He says, "Hey, you see that guy checking out his guns? He has some, you know, decent-sized arms. How's your arm, Job? Are you all hung up on your own strength? How's your arm? Are you strong enough to save yourself?" He tears into this self-evaluation test of Job. How's your arm? You hung up on your arm, you hung up on your body, you hung up on your own strength. How's your strength? He says, "How's your voice?" We've seen in the psalm we read, the Bible tells us that the voice of the Lord has so much power. You know, it's like many waters, it says in the book of Revelation. It's so powerful. It spoke the world into existence. How's your voice, Job? Can it fill the airwaves all the way to the clouds? In verse 10, "Then adorn yourself." Now, you can be God. You can pass this test. "Adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. Array yourself with glory and beauty." You know, in the Psalms, the Bible says that God is clothed with majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. Hey, Job, just, you know, since you know so much and you can do so much on your own, shine. Go ahead. Shine in your own countenance. Generate your own light. Put on the garment of majesty. Show me what you have, Job. And he goes on, you know, some people are hung up on their clothes. You know, show me your countenance, Job. Show me what you got. In verse 11, he says, "Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their forces in hidden darkness." Hey, Job, since you're going to be God, let me tell you what else you got to do. It's more than just about yourself only. You have to govern the whole world. So can you keep order and justice and judgment on the planet, over the world, over the human race? Can you keep evil in check? Can you keep evil restrained? Can you take pride and bring it low? Can you abase those that are proud? Humble the proud. Can you do that, Job? Gee, I could hardly do that in my own life. Lord, keep evil in restraint. I can't do it without you. Can you do it, Job? You rule over pride and restrain evil? The Bible tells us in the book of Thessalonians that he who now restrains must be taken out of the way before the Antichrist is revealed, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is who restrains evil in us, on earth, among us. Can you do it, Job, on your own? Is your arm strong enough? Can you clothe yourself in majesty and glory? How's your voice, Job? Can you enforce government, order, and law over the planet? Can you keep creation in check? He, you know, speaks out of the whirlwind for a reason. He's got a purpose in mind. He wants to bring Job and us into repentance, into a proper understanding of who he is, who our Creator is. He begins by telling Job, prepare yourself like a man. Get ready to receive and accept the truth of who I am and of who you are. He, you know, since Job, you know, the conclusion he arrived at, since you don't know as much as you think you know about me, you know, since you can't save yourself, you don't have the ability within yourself, you don't have the strength in your arm, you don't have the countenance, the glory, you're not self-contained, Job. You need a Savior. You need me. We need Him. The truth of our need. We need a Savior. We need a Savior within us to bring pride down. He said about, you know, Behemoth and Leviathan. Leviathan, oh, he's the like the king of the beasts. He uses Leviathan as a symbol or metaphor for Satan. Oh, he's above all the children of pride. But I can stare at him and bring him in submission. I can tame him. Only I can, Job. I need him. Since you don't know what you think you know, since you can't save yourself, you know, the conclusion is, bow down and accept my government. Accept the way things are for you, Job. Trust that I'm in control, that I'm working out my providence, my plan, my sovereign purposes in your life. Accept them. Bow down to them. We're to accept our place, since we don't know everything and we can't save ourselves. We're to accept our place in His world. You know, to see ourselves in our place within His creation as His creature. Find your place, Job. Submit in that place. Give me the glory in your life. Stop trying to make me fit in your world. And Job, doesn't make sense. He's not responding according to the way I think. Job, I'm never going to... You know, he asked, I forget, I think 7 questions of why through the book of Job. God didn't answer one of them. When God came and did speak to him, he said, listen, Job, this is the way it is. You're to accept it. You're to bow down. You're to accept me. And that's the way it is. I mean, you got a better plan. You could be a better God. Go for it. And the reality of the truth he brings us into is one for a need of repentance. Next week, we're going to look at Job's repentance in the last chapter, how he arrives at the place that God wanted him to come to all along. Could have been there quicker. Remember Elihu said that? Hey, if you just bow your heart before him and accept his ways and stop contending, you know, without trying to fit him in your world, he'll restore you right now. If you only repent, turn to him, accept him. Lord, help us. Accept him. Lay down our ways before him. Our arguments, our contentions, our striving, our kicking, our bucking doesn't agree with me. So what? We don't agree with him. You know, the Bible tells us, does the pot have the right to say to the potter, hey, I don't like what you're doing? No, we don't hold the right. We only hold the right to bow down before him and submit to him. Let's stand. How's your arms this morning? How's your countenance? You know, the blessings and the promises of the Lord, the Bible tells us that He's our strength. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that God speaks of Jesus being His right arm. He'll save you. He's our Savior. He's our strength. He's our light. He's our glory. He lifts our head, the Bible tells us. Let's look to Him. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the purposes of your plan and providence for the book of Job, through the book of Job. Lord, let us receive what you're trying to say, that your word wouldn't come back void, but accomplishes the purposes that you set them forth to accomplish. Have your way in us, Lord. Open our eyes. We see you for who you are. Thus see us for who we are. Help us really see ourselves in the true light, without strength, in need of a Savior, in need of countenance, in your light, in your life, to shine upon us. Help us, Lord. Deliver us. Free us, that we might tame the creature within us. Power over pride, and to restrain evil. Lord, we look to you to accomplish your purposes in us, Lord. We give you the glory and the credit. We thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you plant your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.